We're glad to be here. This is a ministry that I very much believe in, and this is a conference that Susan and I very much enjoy any time that we get to be a part of it. So we're delighted to get to come and meet with you and with the Lord in this place. And since we were last here, I don't remember how many years ago it was that I was here. Last time I was here, Ken Boa was the other speaker. So whenever Ken was here last, that's the last time I was here, and that's a while, 5 or 6 years ago. So it's been a while, but we're delighted to get to be with you. I think since that time I've been diagnosed with an aortic aneurysm, and that's not to make you worried. It's just to express the kindness of the Lord. First of all, that I wasn't diagnosed until after I had insurance. And secondly, because it is really the perfect problem for a person like me. First of all, I'm like a hypochondriac, and it's embarrassing sometimes when you feel like, you know, that you've got this problem or that problem, and yet, you know, they can't really find anything. Well, now they've found something. And so I can say, well, okay, I may not really have that, but I do have an aortic aneurysm. And so, you know, there's a certain sense of gravitas about that. And, you know, that it really is, this is serious. Now, I don't understand why you're laughing. But I also am excited about it because it doesn't cause any pain or any symptoms that you know, make life difficult. But it gives me a perfect excuse not to do anything I don't want. Because, you know, I was driving my car, getting on the Foothills Parkway in Cosby, Tennessee, and some guy had turned his motorcycle over on the side of the road. He was trying to get it back up. It was a great big hog. And I rolled down my window. I asked him if he was okay. He said, yes, but could you give me a hand getting the bike back up? I said, I would love to, but I have an aortic aneurysm, and I can't lift anything over 50 pounds, so I'm sorry. Do you want me to call somebody on my cell phone? I can do that. I can still dial. But, you know, around the house, you know, there are things that need to be done from time to time. I would love to be more help, but I have an aortic aneurysm. You know, it's just one of those things. So I say that because some of you may have something where you think maybe I could pitch in and help. Moving a rocking chair on the front porch or something. I would love to. But I have an aortic aneurysm. So just so you know, it's not likely to kill me. And it's so small an aneurysm that it actually may not require surgery. Which is kind of a disappointment. But the good thing is, because it doesn't seem to be growing, and the valve doesn't seem to be leaking, and the valve doesn't seem to be calcifying, which is good. Usually the valve either leaks or calcifies. In my case, it seems to just be kind of hanging in there. A little bicuspid valve I've had since birth, and that's why I got the aneurysm. So anyway, because it seems to be saying the same, I can probably milk this particular ailment for the rest of my life. And, you know, if they fixed it surgically, then I'd have to say, well, I used to have an aortic aneurysm, but they fixed it. But see, now I can say, I have an aortic aneurysm. So just, if you see me and you wonder why I'm not doing anything helpful, I have an aortic aneurysm. I'd like to talk with you today about a fellow by the name of Andrew. Our school at the ranch is called St. Andrew's School. There are a number of reasons for that. When we moved to the area, we thought that if kids grew up at the ranch and graduated with a diploma from the ranch, people would assume they'd been in some sort of juvenile detention facility, which is not true. We're not working with delinquents. We're working with kids who come from difficult situations. And they're not the ones who caused the problem in the home. They are simply folks who are suffering difficulty that they didn't create. So we thought it'd be good to come up with another name for our academic program that would have a little more cachet to it. So we came up with St. Andrew's School, which sounds kind of preppy. You know, you get a diploma in the admissions office as an admissions counselor, and it says St. Andrew's School. Well, it sounds like this child obviously got a quality education. And so we went with St. Andrew's, but there was another reason beside the fact that it sounds good, and the fact that Andrew and St. Andrew's is very copacetic for folks with Scottish roots, which people in East Tennessee, a lot of them have Scottish ancestry. And so there was another really more basic reason. It's the same reason we named our son Andrew. Andrew was the disciple most famous for bringing people to Jesus. That's what he's known for. Anytime you research Andrew, the apostle, he is most famous as one who was always bringing people to Jesus. That's what he's known for. That's what we want the kids at the ranch to be known for, is folks who, having met the Lord, want to bring others to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, where we have one of the accounts of the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Okay? There are various miracles of Jesus, many, many wonderful things that he did. But there's one miracle, and only one, of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. And we find it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And this is God's Word. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I don't know why that is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. But I sure am glad that this one is told over and over again. Because in this miracle, we see not only a picture of Jesus' magnificent power and his display of that power in order to meet the needs of people and in order to reveal who he is. But also we see some basic things about how we are supposed to respond to what Jesus says. Andrew is the one who brought the little boy with the loaves and fish. Jesus said, if you read the other gospel accounts, go and see what you have. See what's available. Jesus had told them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "Well, you know, a year's wages wouldn't buy enough for everybody to eat." Jesus said, "You go see what you have." Andrew comes back with a little boy. And he says, "Well, here's a little boy who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many?" Have you ever felt like you're trying to do what God told you to do and there's no way this is going to work? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God said, "Do this," and you look at the situation and you think, "Yeah, right, there's no way"? But that kind of gets us back to what our theme for the week is, isn't it? Is anything too hard for God? Is this impossible for him? Do you think it's difficult for the one who created the universe, who spoke the universe into being, to work a miracle? I teach through the scriptures at our children's home on a regular basis. And as I'm doing that, sometimes I can see facial expressions on the part of some of the kids that they kind of are wondering, is Pastor Wood serious? The sun stood still? Are we really supposed to believe that? I mean, are these stories true or are these make-believe? One of the books that we have at the book table is Do You Know the Way? It tells the meta story, the big story of God's salvation, using the words of Scripture and photographs as opposed to cartoons. Because my wife became concerned as she looked at children's books that most of them seemed to have the same kind of drawings in them that kids would see in any other kind of graphic children's story. And so we've got Charlie Brown and we've got Scooby-Doo and we've got maybe Santa Claus and we've got Jesus. And for kids, sometimes it's hard to know, is this real? Did Jesus really start out in the womb of a virgin? Did he really rise from the dead? Did he really turn water into wine? Or is that all just kind of make-believe stuff? Folks, this is reality. But these stories are not told as if they're unremarkable. The miracles in Scripture are recorded precisely because they are extraordinary. It's not that more primitive people were able to accept the idea of a virgin birth. No, they weren't. Read the text. They mocked Jesus and said, "We know who our Father is." The word had gotten around. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. Mary was already expecting a child. So, it wasn't that the stories in the Bible were there because these were primitive minds. The stories that are in the Bible are there because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the writers to record for us the amazing intervention of God in human history. This is reality. This is history. This is truth. This is good news. Now, when Jesus said, "I want you to give them something to eat," and they said, "We don't have anything. We don't have a place where we can go and buy enough for all these people. It would cost way too much. There's no way. It's not doable." Jesus said, "See what you have." And Andrew had the humility to come back to Jesus in obedience with what he had found. He wasn't being sarcastic. He was being obedient. He said, "Here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many?" Let me tell you something. There are going to be times when God will call you to be obedient. And when you seek to be obedient, it will look as if it was in vain. It will look as if having done everything God told you to do, that it's just not going to work. But how did this work? Pretty well, actually. They had more left over than they started out with. I've heard liberal preachers who've said, you know, well, obviously what happened here was that as the food began being distributed among the people, other people caught on to the idea of sharing, just as the little boy had done, and they wanted to follow his example, and so they began to share their food there in the groups that they were with, and in doing so, they ended up with everyone having enough, and that's really the way we need to do today, is just follow the example of that little boy and share what we have. If we would share what we have, we would all have enough. Well, if you check the end of the story here in John, that's really not the way it happened, because the verse 13, they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of what? The pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over. I love it. Almost as if God knew there would be skeptical preachers somewhere down the road who got miseducated. Okay? What the people ate was what Jesus gave them, and what Jesus gave them was what was multiplied from that little boy's lunch. It was a miracle. You see, if you and I will do what God says, God has all the power needed to meet the need of the people that He wants to bless. Don't ever be afraid to obey. I love Andrew. I love his example. But if you look back in his life, you may, like me, learn to love him even more. You see, Andrew was one of the very first disciples of Jesus. Andrew was a fella who was already following John the Baptist. He was a follower of John the Baptist, one of John's disciples. And as he followed John the Baptist around, he heard John the Baptist talking about one who was coming later, one who would come after him, whose sandals John said he wasn't even worthy to untie. He wasn't worthy of doing the most menial task of service related to Jesus. That's how much greater Jesus was. And he heard John one day when Jesus came on the scene introduce him, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew, as a follower of John, believed the Word of God through John and became a follower of Jesus. He immediately went and began following Jesus. Look at the text in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 35. The next day John was there again with 2 of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, this is John chapter 2, or John chapter 1, I'm sorry. I said chapter 2. No wonder you're confused. John chapter 1, verse 41 now. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Sorry, I pointed you in the wrong chapter there. It's just one chapter back. At the top of my page it said chapter 2, but that's because chapter 2 starts on that page. I apologize. I'll try to do better as the week goes along. But you have to be considerate. I have an aortic aneurysm. That's why I messed that up. Just so you know. Andrew was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And so after he's followed Jesus, the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." And he brought his brother to Jesus. Now, wouldn't you think that as the one, I mean, there ought to be some kind of finder's fee or something. I mean, it's not like, you know, we found a really good place to eat. No, we found the Messiah. Okay, this is what we've been waiting for thousands of years. This is the heart's cry. This is the hope. This is the prayer. We found the Messiah. And he brings his brother, and his brother becomes the star. Jesus made Peter, first he changed his name to Peter, called him Rock, and then he makes him one of the inner three. I mean, Andrew gets to be an apostle, and that's really cool because that's part of a group of 12. But Peter gets to be one of the inner three. Peter, James, and John. Those are the three who were closest to Jesus, not Andrew. If you were Andrew, and you were the one who had introduced your brother, when Jesus taps him to be part of the inner circle, puts him on the executive committee, as it were, and that's a perception, would you feel at all overlooked? Would you? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you're not like me. But I would. I'd be like, excuse me? I was the one who introduced you to. Do you remember that? I've been following you longer than he has. I mean, just a day longer, but still. I'm the one who brought him to you. But Andrew was not put off by the fact that he didn't make the inner circle. He stays as a loyal, obedient, faithful follower of Jesus. How would you feel if you led somebody to the Lord and discipled them and they ended up with this fantastic ministry and you are the person they occasionally say, and I'm certainly grateful for those who helped me find the Lord and get started in my Christian walk. He's talking about me. That was me. He was referencing there. I mean, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but I prayed with him to receive Christ some years ago. Would it bother you at all that God chose to use somebody else instead of you when I pretty much taught him everything he knows? You know, I mean, not everything he knows, maybe, but I got him started. I mean, the reason he's so balanced and straight today is because I kind of got him off to a good start. Would it bother you if God used somebody else instead of you? I mean, not that he doesn't use you at all, but I mean, not compared to this one. And you've been following the Lord longer. Why? I mean, God, all those years when I was obedient to you and he was disobedient to you, I don't get it. Why? Well, it gets worse. Have you ever read the kind of stupid goofball things that Peter said? Okay? I mean, wouldn't you think occasionally, like maybe after Jesus had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," wouldn't you think at that point Andrew might want to step forward and say, if you'd like to put me in the inner circle and put him on the outside, I'm available. You know, you've never had to call me Satan. You know, I mean, you know, I don't say those dumb things my brother does. I mean, wouldn't you? Because Jesus did say that to Peter. Right after Peter had been commended for something else he had said. If you start to read the subtext, you realize Peter talked a lot. And as the Bible says, where there's an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. Those of us who are loquacious should take that to mind. But the fact of the matter is, Andrew was not one of the inner three. But he never turned away. There's no hint of jealousy. He became referred to as Simon Peter's brother. How'd you like that moniker? When you're the one who introduced him to Jesus. People come up and say, "Oh, Andrew, I've heard of you. You're Simon Peter's brother, aren't you?" Well, yes. I've got an older brother who is a famous surgeon. I mean, he is brilliant. And he's published, and he's great, great guy. And for much of my life, people have said to me when they got, "Oh, you're Bill Wood's brother." Yes, yes, it's true. Yes, I'm very proud of my brother Bill. A lawyer friend of ours was with Bill when they took their kids to camp in New England. And someone at the camp said to Bill, "Oh, you're Jim Wood's brother." And my brother was speechless. And my lawyer friend said, "I wish I had a photo of that moment." But you look in the text, and Andrew becomes known as Simon Peter's brother. He's referred to that way. I'm not just taking my emotional problems and inserting them into the text. I'm asking you, if you were Barnabas, and you took a guy by the name of Saul, who is now going by the name Paul, who had been a horrible persecutor of the church, and you said to the believers, "Don't be afraid to include him. He's okay. He's with me. We can trust him. God's done a work in his life." And you began introducing Paul. And then you got commissioned to go together on a missionary journey. And it started out as Barnabas and Paul. And after a short time, it became known as Paul and Barnabas. And after a little while longer, it was Paul and his company. And after a little while, Barnabas's nephew had said, "I'm out of here," and gone back to Jerusalem. And the next time that Paul and Barnabas were going somewhere, Barnabas said, "Let's bring John Mark." And Paul says, "No." And Barnabas says, "Well, he's a good guy. I think he'd be good." And Paul says, "No." And they ended up splitting and going the other way. They came to such a sharp disagreement that they could no longer work together. Now, the reason I say that is not to suggest that you and I ought to split up more often. The reason I say it is so that you understand these people had emotions too. Group dynamics didn't just develop in the 20th century, and now in the 21st century, we've recognized that modern man sometimes has feelings. You know, it's always been this way. These folks were human too, and I guarantee you that they felt, at times, a little bit overlooked. Do you remember when Peter is walking with Jesus by the shore after Jesus has been raised from the dead? And Jesus is telling Peter what's in store for him. And Peter's question to Jesus, recognizing that John is following them a short distance behind, apparently taking notes for a book he's going to write. but anyway, he's following them and listening to the conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. Peter says, "Oh, Lord, what about him?" And Jesus says, "What is that to you? Even if I want him to live until I return, what is that to you?" John says, "For this reason, a rumor got started that he was going to live until Jesus came again." But that's not what he said. He just said, "What if?" These are people just like us. They have feelings just like us. They had jealousy just like us. Do you remember, as Jesus has already told him, he's on his way to Jerusalem to die? They're arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Two of the disciples are wanting to sit one on either side when Jesus gets his throne, because they still have their idea of how it's supposed to be. And their idea is a worldly idea. Their idea is that it's supposed to be the way that we would set it up. I actually pastored a church one time where, as the church grew and the staff grew, one of my staff members came to me, obviously shaken up. He said, I want you to know that I gave the custodian instructions to repaint the parking spots. I said, okay. I told him to go ahead and do it. And I said, okay. Well, I mean, I figured you'd want that. And I said, okay, I'm sorry, what are you talking about? I mean, I figured maybe the stripes needed to be repainted or something. He said, well, with this new guy coming on, I figure you want him to have the parking spot next to yours. I said, what? He said, well, you know, he's got the pastor's parking spot, and mine's the next one, but I figure the new guy probably ought to have the spot next to yours, and so we're going to repaint all the others. I'll move down to the next spot, and that music minister can move to the next spot. And we're... I said, tell him not to repaint. The person I've just hired doesn't care where he parks, and I don't care where I park, and if you want to have my parking spot, you can have it. Let me just tell you something, folks. If you're really focused on who gets to park next to whom, you shouldn't be on a church staff. You ought to be in therapy. Okay? Matter of fact, there are a lot of people on church staff who ought to be in therapy. But I want you to understand something. There are tons and tons and tons of folks who have so completely lost sight of the fact that Jesus says he wants all of his faithful servants to share the throne with him. If we had a glimpse of what God has in store for us, we're going to judge angels. Who cares who gets the close parking spot? Oh, I'm next to the pastor. I don't have to walk 6 extra steps. If that's what it's about, you're not going to be effective. Let me tell you, I love Andrew because that's not what it was about for him. If you look at the course of his life, not only in the Scripture, but in church history, here was a guy who started his relationship with Jesus as a follower, bringing people to Jesus, starting with his family. Okay? He goes to his brother. First thing he did, he brings his brother. You keep following his story, he brings this boy. Later on, he brings some Greeks. Okay? And it's in that context that Jesus makes the statement, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Because Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. He came for us Gentiles too. And so, Andrew took it to heart. And he became not just a great apostle there in Jerusalem, but one who went out as a missionary. Church history tells us he went up even into the barbarian regions of southern Russia. He was martyred for his faith. According to church history, he died on an X-shaped cross. And that's why the Scottish flag has St. Andrew's cross on it. That X, ever since the 1300s. A reminder of the life of one who was willing to die in order to spread the gospel. Let me tell you something. I want to be like Andrew. I want to be somebody who says, no matter what it costs, no matter where I have to go, no matter what I have to do, I'm going to be faithful in bringing people to Jesus. Because that's what I'm here for. We're ambassadors for Him. Our task is to introduce people to Him. Andrew didn't save his brother. Andrew introduced him to the Savior. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to introduce people to Jesus. And this week, we're going to look at a number of people who did that. Tomorrow, God willing, we're going to look at the life of Matthew. Matthew, a very unlikely candidate. But God chose him. And he began introducing people to Jesus. That, by the way, is the model, Matthew, for My Hope America with Billy Graham. Matthew opened his home and invited people he knew, people that he wanted to meet Jesus. And God willing, tomorrow we're going to talk about that at much greater length. But today I want you to think just briefly about these lessons from Andrew's life. He never stopped following Jesus. There were a lot of other people who did. There were a lot of other people who did. In fact, at one point, Jesus said to the crowd, knowing the shallow depth of their commitment, Jesus said to the crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And the crowd scattered. They scattered. Now see, I would have wanted to advise Jesus. I would have taken him aside and said, Lord, if you had run that by me, I could have told you that's not going to go over well with this crowd. Okay? And you see now the results because you didn't check with me. All those people who were following you happily, they're now gone. We're going to have to rebuild. And, you know, if you would just, I mean, you know, you do great miracles and I'm really impressed. I'm all for you. But some of the things you say sometimes just really set people off. And I think if you just be willing before you speak somewhere publicly to just run it by me, I can tell you, you know, what'll work and what won't. I know people and, I can help you. Okay. Wouldn't you like to help Jesus sometimes? Wouldn't you like to advise God? I mean, Adrian Rogers said a long time ago, lots of people want to work for God. Unfortunately, it's in an advisory capacity. And that is the truth as far as our nature. We think we know better than God. Do you pray that way? Do you go to God and explain to Him what the real facts are in case He's overlooked some stuff? And then kind of lay out for Him a strategy where you're willing to do this and you're willing to do this, and if God will just supply this, the whole thing will work out fine. Do you ever do that? I've prayed that way so many times. I've had to apologize so many times to God because after I've explained it to God, God kind of just says to me, really? And I think, wow, what am I doing? That is so stupid. When our church was having a building campaign in Atlanta, I offered God 50% of my winnings if He would cause me to win the Publishers Clearinghouse. I did. I was driving home from the office, and there was a commercial on the radio for Publishers Clearinghouse. You know, it's going to be in your box soon. And I thought, wow, that would pay for the building. And so I said, okay, God, if you'll cause me to win, I'll give you 50%. And God said, really? And I knew He was kidding. You know, I mean, God can be sarcastic. Old and New Testament. And when He said that, like He was all excited, not really, you know, I said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. As if God needs 50% of the winnings, you know. It's like God saying, oh, could you make it 75%? You know, I mean, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He's chosen to use us. But that's to bless us. Not because God is shorthanded. You know, well, you know, what am I going to do? Maybe I can get some people to help. No, it's not like that. God has chosen to use us because He loves us. And He wants to show that He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Amen? That's why He deliberately chose the people we wouldn't choose. Like us. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were wise. God chose the nobodies in order to shame those who think they're somebody. That's how Peter got in the inner circle instead of Andrew. Maybe Andrew figured that out and said, okay, I get it. He chose Peter because Peter puts his foot in his mouth a lot. And I'm less inclined to do that, so I'm going to pat myself on the back and say, God could use me more if I weren't such a great guy to begin with. Oh, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and pride will get you one way or the other. If you get into the inner circle, it's because you're so great, and if you don't, it's because you're so gifted. Hey, I'm just going to put my neurosis on display. I want you to understand that it's hard to be humble around people like you. It's terrible. I borrowed that line from somebody else. Ken Boa actually has a line that I like that he got from Jack Benny, and that is, I'm tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me? But see, when I look at the life of Andrew, I see a fellow who no matter what happened, he kept following Jesus. Other people scattered. Jesus turned when those folks left after he said, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? Even Jesus had feelings. Folks, Andrew was one of that core group who didn't leave Jesus. Finally, at the cross, the disciples would scatter. After Jesus' death, when they were regrouped, they were terrified. Jesus had told them what was going to happen, but they didn't really take it to heart. And they were afraid to ask him what he meant. He'd said he was going to rise again. They were slow to believe. But you know what? Every word that Jesus spoke was true. Just like today. What he says, we can believe. Because he is the truth. And Andrew was in that terrified little group. Inside a locked room, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, when the risen Christ showed up. He was there. He was there and he saw with his own eyes. Jesus is stronger than death. And he believed. And that's why he was able, in the years that followed, to put his life on the line again and again until they did finally kill him. But he wasn't afraid to die. Because he knew that Jesus is stronger than death. And this gospel's got to be preached throughout the world. To all the nations. And so he spent his life, Andrew did, bringing people to Jesus. He was faithful. He never stopped. And he did what he could, even when it didn't seem like much. He took Jesus at his word. And simply did what he could. I want to ask you, do you feel at all this morning, perhaps, like all you can scrounge up is 5 loaves and 2 fish? Do you look at what you've got available to you and say, what is this among so many? The need is so enormous and our resources can seem so small. But if, like Andrew, you will obey the word of the Lord, do what he said, bring what you've got. He brought a little boy and said, give it to that man right over there. If you'll do that, I guarantee you something on the basis of God's word. God loves to do miracles. He loves to display his sufficiency in the midst of our weakness. I said that I'm going to share a little bit more about My Hope America with Billy Graham tomorrow. I presume that everybody in this room knows who Billy Graham is. In his lifetime, he's had the opportunity to preach the gospel face to face to more people than anyone in history. Decade after decade, he faithfully proclaimed the gospel, and 3.5 million people made a profession of faith. That's a lot of people. 3.5 million people. But eventually his body got to the point where he couldn't do that anymore. He has a number of physical ailments. And it just wasn't possible for him to keep traveling and filling stadiums and preaching the gospel that way. And so, I don't have time to tell the full story right now, but let me just succinctly say, the Graham Organization, under Franklin Graham's leadership, began employing a new strategy they'd never done before. It's called My Hope. They began in Central America, and it went from there around the world, dubbing old Graham tapes into the language of the local people. Instead of filling stadiums, they filled living rooms. And people brought folks they'd been praying for and showed them a video or watched a television broadcast, depending on the country, in which Dr. Graham presented the gospel. Typically, they'd have music and testimonies of people who would especially relate to that culture. In the last 11 years, in 57 countries, over 10 million people have come to faith in Christ. Do the math. Okay? 50 years, 3.5 million. 10 years, 10.5 million. God told the Apostle Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." You may be sitting there saying, "I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't have what this person has or that person has. I don't think I can be used in any great way." You're just the sort of person God loves to use. God loves to take people like us and do with us what only God can do. He is the one who saves. You see, it's not about Billy Graham. It's about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. And folks, you and I can be used beyond our imagination. Who would have guessed that a little boy's lunch would be enough to feed all those people, 5,000 men plus women and children? But Jesus didn't look at it and say, "What am I supposed to do with this?" Jesus took what was given to him and he gave thanks. Will you believe God's word like Andrew did? And obey God's word like Andrew did? And take what you've got available like Andrew did? And offer it up to Jesus like Andrew did? And then watch as God does the impossible. Is anything too hard for God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love to take the unlikely and the impossible and work miracles. We ask you to do that with us and to do that this week, and we will be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.